I was sitting there thinking, I would start off with a very personal question. And I'd like to get your answers on this. I hope you don't mind. I normally don't like to ask personal questions, but I'm going to. We're all friends. I'm curious, how many of you took swimming lessons when you were younger? Quite a few of you, but not all of you. Okay, that's probably as personal as we'll get this morning. So you can relax a little bit. The reason I ask this, I was thinking back to when I was a small child and my experience with learning how to swim. And I know you're wondering, what has this got to do with anything related to Colossians? But back in those days, when I first started to learn how to swim, I was over in England. There was no such thing as organized swimming lessons at that time. You kind of went to the local swimming pool, sometimes with your parents, or maybe it was with some friends, but there would usually be an adult that would come along, and you would change. They would say, there's the water, and that was the extent of your training. It was a great first lesson, and then the challenge was to get in and to actually learn how to swim. Now, you have to appreciate the swimming pool was typically filled with a lot of different people. They structured it. Every 30 minutes, you would be kicked out and a new batch would come in because 30 minutes was long enough. I'm not sure what happened after 30 minutes. If you stayed in the water, maybe you wrinkled and shriveled up. I'm not sure, but they kicked us out anyway. But I was thinking about the different people that would be in that swimming pool. Some of them obviously had been swimming a long time. They knew what they were doing, and they were quite happy just to enjoy themselves. Some would coach you and give some different lessons on how you would swim. Sometimes you would get in there and you would just cling on to the edge because you were scared stiff. That water was, sometimes it would go over your head and you would sit there and you'd hang on for dear life, and they would encourage you to let go. And sometimes they would help you, and then they'd let go of you. And you kind of bob up and down below the water and so on. And gradually you learn how to swim. But along the way, there was a temptation, wasn't there, just to hang on to the side of the pool, never let go. And as I was thinking about this, it struck me that in some ways, the situation at Colossae was a lot like this. I'm sure you've already been going through the history of it, but if you think of it, it was probably about 30 years after the death of the Lord Jesus, and there was a local church. People started to get saved, and some would be a little more experienced, but they came from a variety of different backgrounds, different circumstances, and the Lord brought them all together, and they were encouraged to grow. Now, they would have had the Old Testament. I believe there were maybe six of Paul's epistles written by the time that we get the one from Colossae, but they didn't have the New Testament. And so within that group, if you can picture it, there would have been some people that were Jews. They were converted Jews, and they believed that the Jewish way was the best way, and we had to cling on to some of these old traditions because they were the way to go. And some of those were very sincere. There were others that came from a completely different background, and they were being encouraged as well to grow, but they relied not so much on a book to take away and read. They relied on other people telling them. Some would be helpful. We're all helpful, aren't we? I grew up with lots of rules and regulations, and they basically said Christians don't ride bikes with drop handlebars. Okay? Now, this sounds strange. Christians didn't play organized sports, different things, and we could probably get a list, especially from the older ones, of things that Christians didn't do. And they were all helpful things. But these people in Colossae Paul is writing to them to talk to them about the freedom that they have now in the Lord Jesus. And we're going to see that in the verses that we look at today. If you turn to Colossians chapter 2, we're just going to read a few verses. Colossians chapter 2 and verse 16. It starts off with a word, "So let no one judge you in food or in drink, according to or regarding a festival or a new moon or Sabbath, which are the shadows of things to come, but the substances of Christ. Let no one cheat you of your reward, taking delight in false humility and worship of angels, intruding into those things which he has not seen, vainly puffed up in his fleshly mind, not holding fast to the head, from whom all the body, nourished and knit together by joints and ligaments, grows with the increase that is from God." We're going to look at these verses this morning, and we're going to see what Paul is trying to say to these people from mixed backgrounds in this place called Colossae. Now, we have seen, or you have seen, as you've gone through the book of Colossians, for example, in chapter 1, you would see the reality that Christ is the one who is preeminent. Now, on the screen there are, that's interesting. On the screen there are a few different verses and passages alongside these bullet points. We're not going to go and read every passage. But what it's talking about in Colossians chapter 1 is firstly that it's the Lord Jesus who is the one that is preeminent in creation. And it tells us very clearly in that chapter who is the one that created all things. Then it goes on to talk about the fact that the Lord Jesus is the one that is preeminent in redemption, the one who is the most important, the one who basically is the focal point of all of this. Without, if you take the Lord Jesus out of it, then it all falls apart. And Paul is writing about that, and then he says that it's Christ, the Lord Jesus, who is the one who is also preeminent in reconciliation. And that was important to these people, because as you read Colossians and as you read the different epistles, it talks about those that were strangers, so this, those that were separated from God, and it talks about the fact that they are brought nigh, if they were enemies, as it were, and there is reconciliation now, and Colossians says that that's all because of the Lord Jesus. Then in chapter 2 of Colossians, the first part, it talks about the fact that as believers, they are called not to just follow their own schemes and plans, but to walk in the Lord Jesus, walk in Christ. Then it says in there as well, in the verses that you've looked at in the weeks that have passed, it says that we as believers are complete in Christ. And that is a present reality for us. We are complete. There's nothing that needs to be added. But we also realize that we are growing from day to day, don't we, as we serve and follow Him. And then in the verses at 13 through 15 and a couple of other verses there, it talks about the fact that we are free from the demands of the law. And remember, a lot of these people would have been Jews by background, and they were very familiar with what the Old Testament said about the law, the Ten Commandments, and all the rules and regulations that were there. But it says that we're free because Christ has dealt with the law, and secondly, because Christ has, as it says on this slide there, he has disarmed principalities and powers and triumphed. Christ is conquered. And because of that, we are free. And Paul is writing to these people, and he's writing to us. Our circumstances are very different, aren't they, from the Jewish people. very different backgrounds, very different living conditions and so on. But the reality for each one of us is that we are called to follow the Lord Jesus, and we are called to becoming mature as believers. And that means setting some things aside. And that means moving on from some of these things. Now, if I had stayed in England in that swimming pool, hanging on to the side of the pool, I would have never enjoyed the experience of swimming. Eventually I would have gone hungry and gone home. And in reality, if I had been thrown into the deep end of that pool and I didn't know how to swim, I would have struggled and swallowed a lot of water, and chances are I would have never continued to swim. And Paul is kind of writing to these people, and he's talking about the experience that they need to get involved in. And we'll see, it's an exciting experience. Or I think it is. Anyway, the next slide, it really just goes, and there is a big so. And we started off in reading that in Colossians chapter 2 and verse 16. It says, so. And that's a simple way. I'm reading the New King James version. If you have the NIV, it says, therefore, same thought. Because of what's been said before, then, Paul says, now in light of that, let's move on a little bit and we'll talk about the reality of some of these things. And he talks in these verses about three different things. Two of them are kind of negative, and the third one is more positive that we'll cover this morning as we have time. So the next slide really just talks about the two verses, and I'd like to separate them into three segments. It says, so let no one judge you in food or in drink, or regarding a festival or a new moon or Sabbaths, which are a shadow of things to come, but the substance is of Christ. And so Paul says, because of what we've talked about before, because of what you learned, don't let anyone judge you. And again, think of the fact that because they were Jews, or some of them had been Jews, they were very familiar with the old rituals and the old practices. And some of them enjoyed them. And I must confess, part of me would say it would be really neat to sit in things like the Passover as a Christian and think about the application that that has to us as believers in the work of the Lord Jesus. But Paul is saying, you don't have to follow that. You move on because Christ is everything. Now, the term, so let no one judge you, just wanted to mention very briefly. It talks in this passage about passing judgment on you. It's a severe thing. It's not a case of people just finding fault. And we all do that, don't we? Another thing I grew up with, it's kind of a obsession with me. You don't wear brown socks with gray pants. You just don't do it because that's the way I was raised. You don't mix colors like that. And I can pick people out a mile away if they've got the wrong mix of colors. This is an extreme example, obviously, but it's not that kind of criticism. Boy, they must be colorblind. Like Frank with his blue leaflet this morning, blue bulletin. But it's not that kind of fault-finding and criticism. What they're actually saying is, we're going to pass judgment on you, and if you don't do these things, we're just going to put you out. And there were three pressures on these people I'd like you to think about, because we have the same pressures today. Three pressures. There were pressures externally from the Jewish people that were not believers. They saw Christianity was terrible, and they wanted them to drop it and go back to following Judaism. And so there were pressures from outside. There were pressures inside to continue, although you've accepted Christ as your Savior, You've got to follow all the practices associated with Judaism. And so there was pressure there. And there were pressure also for those that were Gentile believers to, once they had accepted Christ, to start these practices. And so there were a lot of pressures. And we have the same kind of pressures today, if you think about it. We have pressures out from the world outside that really say, you don't need to go there on a Sunday morning. Lots of other things you can be doing, and there are a variety of pressures that you, and there are pressures from inside, aren't there, as well, to get involved in things that are not beneficial and so on. And so there were a lot of pressures for these people. And the threat was, if you didn't comply, then we'd have nothing to do with you. Pretty severe. Pretty severe. And so the verse, it says, so let no one judge you in food or in drink or regarding a festival or new moon or Sabbaths and so on. And Paul is speaking about something that was particular to the Jewish people. And there's a slide that talks about the food and drink, for example. And in the Old Testament, if you take the time to go and read passages such as Leviticus chapter 11, there's a tremendous chapter that talks about the kind of meat that you can eat. I'm not sure any of you have read through it. You probably haven't memorized it. But if you go to Leviticus chapter 11, Leviticus is the third book in the Old Testament. And this is God writing to, or speaking to Moses and Aaron. It says in verse 1, it says, speak to the children of Israel, saying, these are the animals which you may eat among all the animals that are on the earth. And it goes on to talk about a variety of different things. It talks about the animals, things that are in the water, fish and different seafood and so on. It talks about birds. It talks about insects that can or can't be eaten. And the Jewish people would learn all of these. They would follow these practices that are laid out there. They also had adopted a practice in terms of drink, alcohol, wine, and strong drink. And you find that, for example, and I believe this is kind of someone's interpretation. It was given by God to the Nazarites and the priestly people, and by extension, they had decided to adopt that for all of the people. And so in Numbers chapter 6 and verse 3, it talks about the Nazarites. They would make a swear an oath, and they would follow with God. But it talked about them never having strong drink past their lips. And with the priests, it was the same thing. And this, over a period of time, had become the law that they could not do it. Now, I'm not advocating that you start, based on what I'm saying this morning, to you start drinking. That's not the issue at all. The issue is that there were all these rules that Paul is saying that we are no longer obliged to observe. And it talks about different passages there that, and probably the most familiar, if you go to Acts chapter 10, when it comes to the issue of food, Acts chapter 10, and this is with Peter. It says in verse 9 of Acts chapter 10, the next day as they went on their journey and drew near the city, Peter went up on the housetop to pray about the sixth hour. And then he became very hungry and wanted to eat. But while they made ready, he fell into a trance and saw the heavens open, and an object like a great sheep bound at the four corners descending on him and let down to earth. In it were all kinds of four-footed animals of the earth, wild beasts and creeping things and birds of the air. And a voice said to him, rise, Peter, kill and eat. And Peter said, not so, Lord, for I have never eaten anything common or unclean. He'd followed that list. And he came to this position and was saying to this voice from heaven, Lord, I've never done that. And the inference is he's not going to start now. But the verses go on and it says, the voice spoke to him again the second time, what God has cleansed, you must not call common. This was done three times. And God was giving Peter a lesson. And he basically is saying, if I have said that this is acceptable, then who are you to say it's unclean? And God is taking away that barrier that was there from the old order. And in the new order, in the New Testament, there was a freedom so that we could eat pork and different things. And there was a freedom. We weren't bound by that. And there are other references there that we really don't have time to look at, but it talks about food and drink. And the Lord Jesus himself talked about the fact that it's not the things that we take in, we eat and we drink that contaminate us. It's the things that we take into our mind, into our heart, isn't it? And it's changed from these rituals to a more of a spiritual thing. But there's a change that has been made. On the next slide talks about festivals. And most of you are familiar in the Old Testament, it talks about the different festivals and feasts that the children of Israel were obliged to attend. It talks of them going three times a year up to Jerusalem at the time of Passover, at the time of the Feast of Atonement, and then at Pentecost. They had to go three times a year up to Jerusalem, and they would celebrate these feasts. If we had time this morning, for example, we could go through Leviticus chapter 23 that talks about the Sabbath and talks about other feasts. And we could see how the Lord Jesus has fulfilled or will fulfill every one of these feasts. We know he became, it talks in 1 Corinthians, of the fact that the Lord Jesus is our Passover. It talks about in 1 Corinthians about the Lord Jesus being the first fruits. And so on for each of these feasts and festivals. Some, I believe, are still future in terms of literal completion. But some of them have been completed, and they all point to the Lord Jesus. And Paul is saying, you don't have to follow these anymore, these feasts, because the Lord Jesus has come and fulfilled them. He's put in place some other things. We meet to remember the Lord, don't we? Each Sunday, we meet to remember him, but we're not required anymore to celebrate the Passover and sacrifice animals because the work that the Lord Jesus completed, all of these things. Now, in terms of new moons, there it's talking about a monthly festival that the Jewish people had. On the first of each month, they would make a sacrifice. And the Sabbaths as well. That's the day under the old order that God indicated was a day of rest to them. And he's saying each of these have been put aside because of the work of the Lord Jesus. And you're no longer bound to follow them as rituals out of obligation. And so those are dealt with. And then it goes on in verse 17. It talks, it says, which are a shadow of things to come, but the substance is of Christ. Now, I'd like to just share a couple of examples, and they may not make sense. I'm hoping they do. Supposing I were to drive down to Calgary for the weekend. I tell you I'm going to Calgary. You'll think, great, and some of you will probably tell me some of the highlights to go be sure to visit. Now, I come back, and the next time you see me, I say, well, I drove down Highway 2, and there was a big sign that said, you are entering Calgary. I think there's something like that on the side of the highway. So I parked my car, and I sat and looked at the sign that said Calgary. And I sat there for quite a while, and then I turned around and came back. So I've been to Calgary. Kind of troubled me that in the distance I could see this city, but I've been to Calgary. You'd think I was nuts, wouldn't you? You know, there's so much more. And in the scriptures, there are things that we tend to call signs that point us to something so much more. In terms of the shadows, we were in England a couple of years ago, and we had the opportunity to go to Westminster Abbey. And Westminster Abbey, if you, any of you have been there, it's a beautiful place. And you can actually go in the evening, and you can get in for nothing. You don't pay. Normally throughout the day you do. But you can go in for evensong. And they make sure you're not tourists at that point. They tell you you're there to worship, and so you can't take pictures or anything. But you can sit in that place. Now, supposing I came back after approaching Westminster Abbey, and it was a sunny day. They do have some sunny days in England, but not a lot. But it had been a sunny day, and the shadow of Westminster Abbey was cast over the road outside. Now, supposing I said I just came back from Westminster Abbey, and I sat on a brick, a stone wall outside the abbey, and I looked at that shadow, and I was just amazed with the shadow. And you could pick out the features of the abbey. And I just had a tremendous time sitting there looking at the shadow. And obviously the first question, well, what did you think of inside? Well, I really didn't have time because I was so just bound up looking at that shadow. I never did go inside. Again, you'd think I was crazy, wouldn't you? And a lot of these things are just shadows, and that's what we're reading here. These things, Paul says, are shadows of things to come, but the substance is of Christ. And there have been a tremendous change that Paul is pointing out, and he's saying that those Old Testament things, they didn't call it the Old Testament, obviously, as we do, but those things were pictures of the Lord Jesus. They were shadows of what is to come. And now the Lord Jesus has come. And he is saying, step away from those shadows. Don't focus on those things. Follow the Lord Jesus because he is the reality of those things. And we no longer need those shadows because we have Christ. And that's the reality of it. And so he's saying, don't let people just trip you up and get you bogged down in those things, because there is so much more. Look at the Lord Jesus and learn about him. Then in verse 18, it says, let no one cheat you of your reward, taking delight in false humility and worship of angels, intruding to those things which he has not seen, vainly puffed up by his fleshly mind. And it's obviously talking about someone that is promoting certain things. And it sounds like they were spiritual snobs. Of course, we have none of those around today, do we? I can remember years ago, it set me back for quite a while, because someone happened to say, I had a brand new Bible, and they said, well, the bigger the Bible, the bigger the hypocrite. And it took me quite a while to understand he was joking, but maybe not completely. But maybe that was this kind of person, walk around with a big Bible to show they're spiritual. I'm not sure, but it talks about, let no one cheat you of your reward. Now, I personally don't believe that this is talking as a reward being salvation. Some commentators say that. I don't believe that you can lose your salvation once you have accepted Christ. So I don't think it's talking about that. But I think it's talking about the future reward they will receive as we go before the judgment seat of Christ. But I think it's also talking about something that is current, because there's a real reward and a blessing, isn't there, from following the Lord Jesus. And I'm going to suggest, if you get really hung up in thinking that these rituals and the behaviors and all of the things that go with those are really the key to success, you've missed that. That is not the key. And I tend to be a little way that way myself. I like to organize and administer things, and sometimes you get bogged down in the details. When I worked, we talked about two different people. One type of person was a process person. And some of you would have heard that expression. And the reality was that the process was everything. Not the result, the process. And the way they change it, if we didn't get the result we wanted, was to improve the process. But that's really not the key, is it? The end result is being conformed to the image of the Lord Jesus. And for each one of us, it's going to be a little different. And God is going to work with us. But we get a blessing, don't we, from day to day by just following the Lord Jesus and not worrying about these rituals, not worrying about the process side of it, just enjoying the Lord. There's some characteristics just like to point out in terms of these people. Whether there was one or more than one in the church at Colossae, we're not really told. But there are some characteristics in this verse. False humility was one of them. And it's described in different ways by the various commentators. And sometimes humility is, for the most part, it's genuine. But sometimes people are humble just to get attention. And it's really hard to describe what I mean by that, but maybe you've run across people that really, they just seem so humble, so full of humility, that you always wonder whether it's an act. But one of the ways that they talk about it is the fact that they say, well, we're so sinful. God is so holy. We can't possibly ever approach him. We need someone as a go-between. Ever heard that? You read about that, didn't you, in Exodus with the children of Israel. He told Moses, hey, we don't want to talk to God. You go talk to him and you tell us what he says. And they were scared that they would die. Well, not really. But there was that concern. And I think a little of that is going on. And we see that today, don't we? Well, I can't talk to God. I need a pastor or someone. And if I'm stepping on people's toes, I don't really apologize for it. But there's a certain reality. Sometimes we want a person as a go-between. And there were these people that they just exude that. You know, I'm so sinful. And it's hard to say this because some people, as you grow, you realize that you are sinful. And some people say it because they're really struck with the holiness of God. And it's so genuine. But others, it's becomes a bit of an act. And they're talking about those people here. People that worship their angels. And one of the things that we struggle with as believers, if someone says something spiritual, it's frowned on, or you cannot argue with them, rather. You can't challenge them. And some of these people believed it was acceptable, and perhaps the angels were their mediators, and they were going to worship the angels instead of worshiping the Lord Jesus and put the angels in between. And on the surface, how do you argue with that? It sounds so spiritual, doesn't it? Unfortunately, though, when you if you can just go to the next slide and then come back to this one. There's a couple of verses in the Bible that say we shouldn't worship angels. It was the Lord Jesus, when he was being tempted by Satan, he made it very clear, didn't he? He didn't say you shouldn't worship angels, but he said there is one God. One God. Only one person you should worship. One God. And then the angels themselves, if you go to the book of Revelation, let's just go to Revelation 19, verse 10. We see a couple of examples where the angels themselves said to people, don't worship us. Revelation 19 and verse 10, it says, and I fell at his feet to worship him. But he said to me, see that you do not do that. I am your fellow servant and of your brethren who have the testimony of Jesus. Worship God, for the testimony of Jesus is the spirit of prophecy. And here's the writer John about to fall to his knees and worship, but the angel says, don't. Go over to chapter 2 and verses 8 and 9. It says, now I, John, saw and heard these things, and when I heard and saw, I fell down to worship before the feet of the angel who showed me these things. And he said to me, see that you do not do that, for I am your fellow servant, and of your brethren the prophets, and of those who keep the words of this book. Worship God. And the Bible's pretty clear. You don't worship angels. You don't worship men. You worship God. And so these people were trying to sidetrack the believers into doing something that was not right. Then it talks about intruding to things that are unseen. And some of those things are hard to challenge, aren't they? Sometimes people will say, God told me. And you got to treat sometimes those things with suspicion. Because that's a very easy thing to do, isn't it? God told me we should be doing this. Sometimes it's true. Sometimes it's not. But these people will be full of it. And it says, fourthly, that these people will be puffed up, so proud of themselves. And after a while, you figure out who they are. But they're full of their own importance. But it says they're puffed up by their own fleshly minds. Not from God. It's from their own minds. They're full of their own importance because of that. Verse 19, and I'm sorry, our time is really going very quickly. But those are the kind of negative aspects where they say don't get controlled by these other people. Don't let them sidetrack you. But then in verse 19, and this is talking really in connection with the people that we've read about, it says, they're not holding fast to the head, from whom all the body, nourished and knit together by joints and ligaments, grows with the increase that is from God. And here we get the key. Because it says those men were not holding fast to the head. And there's a danger, isn't there? Sometimes, especially if you're in a position of leadership, sometimes you kind of get confused about your own importance. And sometimes, especially if you speak from the platform, people, they're well-meaning when they talk to you, but if you believe... I'm not saying they're lying, obviously, but if you start to believe it and take too much importance, you'll get pretty puffed up. And we could probably all think of people that have gone that route, but it says here the key is to hold fast to the head. And the head, in Colossians chapter 1 and verse 18, it says the head of the body is Christ. It's not us, it's not the elders, not your deacons, the head of the body is Christ. And here in this verse it's saying, hold fast. I'm going to take the opposite in a positive way. It says, don't get bound down by all of these things. Hold fast to the Lord Jesus. Then it talks about the whole process here. It says, from the head that is Christ, all of the body is nourished and knit together by joints and ligaments. And if we had the opportunity, we could talk about the formation of the body as a local church and how the Lord supplies these different peoples. And they all have their own functions and positions, and they all work for the glory of God. But here the example and the illustration is the physical body, and it talks about being knit together by joints and ligaments. They're important, aren't they, if you want to function and move. And then it says it grows with the increase that is from God. And sometimes we see growth, don't we? And we get mistaken because it's due to our own efforts. The growth should be from God. And the challenge is we look around sometimes and we'll see lots of empty seats. I'm not sure it bothers God as much as it bothers us. He sees the people that are here. He knows who should be here. And I believe he's content with that and to work with them. Because it talks about the church being the way that God shows forth his wisdom. We get upset. I'm not sure God does so much. But it talks about the increase coming from God. So you could fill all these seats. And I could tell you six different ways and you can fill the building. It really won't help in terms of the spiritual success and the growth that comes from God. It gives you lots of numbers. You can put a big sign out, come early because you won't get a seat. But it will cause you problems unless it's from God. And that's the challenge for us, isn't it? And on the last slide, it talks about the fact that we've been saying we shouldn't be turned aside and dwell on things that are mere shadows. We should be occupied with Christ. And the challenge for a group of people is that all of us are going to be shown slightly different things from the Lord. And it's to get them all to work together, isn't it? Not to say, oh, you folks are wrong, I'm right. It's to understand how it all fits together for God's glory. But it says we should also hold fast to the head. And we've talked about that. And then finally, it talks about being an integral part of the growing body. And some of us like to coast sometimes, don't we? And let the others pick up the slack. That's really not what it's about. It's all being part of that, an integral part of that body. Not just on Sunday morning, but 7 days a week. Throughout the week, as we grow together. And not by our efforts, but it's with the increase that is from God. Let's just pray. Our Father, we thank you this morning for the challenges that this passage presents. Our Father, it says that these people should not be burdened by trying to follow these old things. But Father, help us to understand that there is a balance, that we can't throw out everything. And every one of us be doing what we think is right in our own eyes. But Father, you have put us together. And we should grow together. We should labor together with your Son as the head. Our Father, in these days where man's wisdom is promoted, we would just pray that you would help us to hold fast to your Son. To learn what he would say to us and to follow his will and his way. Our Father, we would just pray that everything that we would do would bring honor and glory not to ourselves, but to your Son, the Lord Jesus. He alone is worthy. And Father, we would just pray that as we consider these different things, help us to figure out how we can be an integral part of the body of Christ. Whether it's here at Bethel, whether it's West Grove, wherever you would place us, how we can be an integral part of that body. If we can serve you as we serve each other, as we can love you, as we love each other, as we grow together, as we grow closer to you. So, Father, we would just pray that you would help us to take what is being read and said, and we can think on these things, and we consider how great a God you are in giving us these directions, these formulae, as it were, and the opportunity to serve you and to follow you. We were reminded earlier this morning of the great love that you have. And Father, we would just pray now as we part that we will continue to think of that love that you have for us. We pray that you'll bless us as we part in Jesus' precious name. Amen.